morning by asking a question, and I'll go ahead and tell you right now, this is really a dumb question, okay? But I'm just giving you a fair warning that it's a dumb question. Have you ever had somebody make you a promise and then they didn't do it? Some of you are looking like, no. Now, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. Somebody makes a promise and then they fail to fulfill the promise, or they fail to follow through with the promise. And so, of course, that leaves us feeling hurt, leaves us feeling disappointed. And because this is such a common thing, that there's a very prolific writer who is found quite a bit on the internet. His name is Anonymous. But anyway, he has quite a few quotes. He has quite a few quotes about this thing of promises. For example, people with good intentions make promises. People with good character keep them. Wow, that's a good quote. That's a really good quote. Here's another one that Anonymous made. Promises mean everything, but after they are broken, sorry means nothing. That's another good one. That's another good one. And then this one, it said, promise is a cloud. The fulfillment is the rain. The fulfillment is the rain. And each of these quotes are very good. We can identify with them. We appreciate the truth which is stated in them. And yet, even though we all appreciate the value of a promise that is given, we also have to remember another quote that was made by Mr. Anonymous, and that is this. We live in a world built on promises constructed by liars. Sadly true, huh? Sadly true. I suppose that's why another fella, and this one actually has a name, Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon Bonaparte actually made this statement. He said, if you wish to be a success in the world, promise everything, deliver nothing. I guess that's why he conquered so much of the world. People believed his empty promises. In fact, it's with that same idea that Napoleon also made this statement about government. He said, governments keep their promises only when they are forced, or when it is to their advantage to do so. We can identify with that one too. But here's the irony. Here's the irony of all of this. While if I were to ask every one of you individually about your opinion of being lied to, every one of us would say, I hate when people lie to me. I hate it when people lie to me. But the irony of that is while we hate it when people lie to us, all of us are notorious liars. All of us are notorious liars. In fact, that's the very thing that the Lord God mentioned concerning the nation of Israel. The Lord God, in His list of things that He was accusing the nation of Israel of, here's one of the things that He accused them of. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3 down to verse number 5. He said, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. In other words, just as a bow is bent to shoot forth arrows, the tongues of these people were being bent to shoot forth lies. That's the accusation. He continues, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, simply means deceive, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Verse 5, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. In other words, God's accusation about the nation of Israel was simply this: they're a bunch of liars, not to be trusted. They're a bunch of deceivers, not to be believed. Not to be believed. But again, it's not just the nation of Israel. Because you see, the Bible says in Psalm 58, verse number 3, that all men are born speaking lies. You ever been around a little baby? I never understood this verse till I had a child. Oh, actually, I didn't have the child. Ginger had the child. Just wanted to clarify. But I never really understood this until we had a child of our own. And that child, I mean, you give him a bath and you put on a clean diaper and you put him in a nice comfortable bed and he has a full stomach from having been well fed, and you lay him down and he starts screaming like he's dying. And you rush in, oh my goodness, what have we done wrong? And you check him over and everything's fine. There's nothing wrong. No bones are broken. No bruises are evident. But as soon as you pick him up, he starts smiling. A little varmint was lying. There's nothing wrong with him. He just wanted you to hold him. Every child born into this world is born speaking lies. That's what the Bible says. And unfortunately, the observation is not only are we born speaking lies, but the longer we live, the more proficient we become at doing it. Right? Yeah. Those who don't agree are lying. That's why the psalmist, he put it very bluntly in Psalm 116, verse 11, all men are liars. All men are liars. Now, if some man makes a promise, and that promise fails to materialize, it may cause you to be offended, may cause you to suffer a certain amount of hurt, inconvenience, disappointment. In other words, their lie, their deceit may affect you some way emotionally and perhaps physically. But really, that's about the extent of it. That's the extent of it. In other words, somebody lies to you, you will get over it. You will manage, okay? You will manage. But there are two spiritual beings in the world. There are two spiritual beings with whom we must deal. And they both make promises. But the difference is that their promises not only touch us on a physical and emotional level, their promises have an impact on us spiritually. And so therefore it is very important that we understand who these spiritual entities are and what it is that they promise. And so with that in mind, I want us to notice number one, Satan's promises. Satan's promises. Now we all understand that a promise, I hope you understand this, that a promise is only as good as the source of the promise. In other words, no matter how wonderful the promise may be, if the character of the person giving the promise is not what it ought to be, then the promise is of no value at all. So the promise is only as good as its source. And so before we consider the promises of Satan, let's first of all consider his character. And what does the Bible say about the character of Satan? Well, the Lord Jesus summed it up in very clear terms in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he said, "There is no truth in him." There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. And not only is he a liar, he is the father of all lies. He is the father of all lies. So immediately we know then, according to the testimony of the Lord Jesus, that Satan's promises immediately are suspect because of his character, because of who he is. Anything he might promise to us, we ought to look at it with suspicion. With suspicion. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, his promises are deceitful. His promises are deceitful. After Satan talked to Eve there in the Garden of Eden, he led her into sinning against the Lord God. And in fact, Eve, as you read there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, even Eve acknowledges that she had been beguiled. That's the word that is used in our Bible. It simply means she had been deceived. And that's exactly what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Satan had deceived her. He had deceived her. And how did the deception come? Well, in chapter 3, verse 5 of Genesis, here's what Satan said. God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, Satan said that if she would eat the forbidden fruit, that she would find in her own life a sudden and an immediate change for the better. If she would just do what Satan was suggesting, that she would immediately know everything that an inquisitive mind might desire to know. You will be like gods. Small g. The word is Elohim. It actually means any kind of God. It could be an angelic being. It could be an idol. If it has a capital G, it's a reference to the Lord God Himself. Which is kind of interesting when you consider the temptation, and here's the deceitfulness of it. Remember the Bible says Adam and Eve were created in the image and the likeness of who? God. She's already like God. But the deception is that if she will eat this fruit, then she will be like the gods, in that she will know everything. But that was only a half truth. And by the way, let me just remind you that a half truth is a whole lie. Okay? A half truth. That's a whole lie. It's a whole lie. And I want you to notice that when they ate the fruit, they did not come to know good and evil in the way God knows it. In other words, they did not come to know good and evil on an intellectual level. We need to understand that there are some things that, frankly, we are better off not knowing. There's some things that we are better off not to know. Not to know. The Apostle Paul said it this way over in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. He said, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and I would have you simple. Simply means ignorant, unlearned, uneducated in those things concerning evil. Be wise about that which is good. Be simple. Be ignorant. You don't need to know. Some things are better off for you not to know. Not to know. And so the promise is not that they will be know like God and that they will know all about sin intellectually. Rather, the promise was they would come to know good and evil the way Satan knows it. Experimentally. Experimentally. And the result was not for the better as they were led to believe. Rather, they immediately found that their relationship had been totally changed. Their relationship had been totally changed. Their relationship was changed with one another. before they were naked and they were not ashamed, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, but after eating that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, after eating the fruit, Genesis 3, 7, now they're sowing fig leaves together to try to cover up their nakedness. Their relationship with one another was changed, but not only that, their relationship was changed with the Lord. Their relationship was changed with the Lord. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. I can only imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we can only imagine that in former times when the Lord God would come down to walk with them in the cool of the evening, they would run to meet Him with delight. They would run to meet Him with expectation. But now, because of sin, because of rebellion against God's simple command, don't eat the fruit. Now that relationship had been broken. Instead of being excited and expecting a wonderful meeting with the Lord, now they're ashamed and they're hiding. The bottom line I want you to understand is simply this. Because of who Satan is and because of his character, any promise that he gives to you needs to be looked at very carefully, because his promises are deceitful. His promises are deceitful. What he promises is not what he delivers. What he promises is not what he delivers. But let me balance that by also saying that his promises are short-lived. Even if he does give you what he promised, it's a short-lived promise. It's a short-lived promise. You see, when we listen to Satan's temptations and we disobey God, there will always be a period of pleasurable satisfaction. There'll always be a period of pleasurable satisfaction. You remember the Bible says that when Eve saw the fruit that was forbidden, she saw that the tree was good for food. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. In other words, when she ate that forbidden fruit, she did not gag on it. By the way, that is the forbidden fruit, okay? Anything smell that bad has to be. Oh, anyway, she didn't gag on it. She didn't gag on it. Rather, she was enjoying it. No, the first one was fake. Brother David said that was Photoshop, okay? I don't know. But anyway, it was something to be enjoyed. Something to be enjoyed. As a young person, I sometimes heard preachers say, there is no pleasure in sin. And boy, they would pound on the pulpit, speak very dogmatically. There is no pleasure in sin. And I remember as a young person thinking to myself, if you're sinning and it's not having any pleasure, then dude, you're not doing it right. I find sin very pleasurable. And so do you, if you're honest about it. So do you. In fact, there is a pleasure in sin, but I want you to notice the testimony concerning Moses. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 25, verse number 26, it says that Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure, notice it, enjoy the pleasures of sin for the rest of their life. No, that's not what it says. Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, instead of focusing on the present enjoyments that sin might bring to him, enjoyments which he knew were only going to be lasting for a short time, Moses looked forward beyond the temporal and he looked at the eternal. And he looked at the reward that doing right would bring in eternity. And he found that to be far more compelling than any temporal pleasures that sin might bring to this present time. The bottom line I want you to understand is that Satan's promises are deceitful. Satan's promises are short-lived. And for that simple reason, let her see, his promises are untrustworthy. His promises are untrustworthy. Now, all of us know what it feels like to be given a promise that simply does not bring the result that was promised. We all know the feeling of that. But now suppose I make you a promise, but my promise leaves you feeling disappointed. Therefore, the next time I made you a promise, you would naturally feel just a little bit what? Well, you would feel a little bit jaded, right? You would feel just a little bit skeptical. I mean, I promised you something one time and it didn't work out the way that I said. Now I come along with another promise, maybe even a bigger, better promise, but immediately you're going to be suspicious of that promise. You're going to be suspect of it. You're going to be cynical and mistrusting. And that's exactly how you ought to feel when Satan comes along with these wonderful promises. Hey, you know what? If you'll just ignore God's word, and if you'll just skip church, and you'll do this and do this, and join in here and join in with that, oh boy, it's going to be a so much pleasure for you. And not only that, it'll probably help you in your business, and you're going to get rich because you're being following these unscrupulous ways so we begin to listen to what Satan says when we ought to be closing our ears, because his promises are always untrustworthy. They're always untrustworthy. No matter how good or pleasant or enjoyable his promise may sound, don't you be taken in. Don't be taken in. Promises that Satan brings are never to be believed. They're never to be believed. At the very best, they're only a half-truth. And again, remember, a half-truth? A half-truth? That's a whole lie. That's a whole lie. Don't be taken in. That's Satan's promises. There's another spiritual entity that we have to deal with who has also made some promises. And so let's consider number two, God's promises. God's promises. Now, I said before that a promise is only as good as its source. A promise is only as good as the character of the one who has given the promise. We said before that Satan's promises, immediately we ought to be suspicious, because Satan's character is described for us in the Word of God. He's a liar. And not only is he a liar, but he is the father of all lies. And so immediately we need to be suspicious of anything that he might promise. But on the other hand, when we come to God and to the promises that God has given to us, and as we consider the character of the God who has given the promises, as we consider the character, I want you to notice it in Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. In other words, God does not make a promise and then say, oops, sorry about that, I didn't really mean it that way. No, God doesn't do that. He doesn't lie and he doesn't repent. Doesn't repent. Hath he said? Now, this is a rhetorical question. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Now, the obvious answer is, if he said it, he's going to do it. You can count on it. You can count on it. And shall he not make it good? Whatever God said, that's exactly what he will do. He will make good every promise that he gives to us. He'll make good on it. Make good on it. Now, we see this throughout the Scriptures. For example, we see it demonstrated in the Old Testament. We see it demonstrated in the Old Testament. You remember the testimony of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 23 and verse number 14, Joshua is speaking to the nation of Israel. He's coming to the end of his life. He's about to die. And in his farewell speech, here's what he said. He said, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing," now notice this, "not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Joshua says to the nation of Israel, look at your own history. Look at your own history. Every promise that God ever gave to us, from the time of Abraham till now, every promise that God ever gave, not a single thing has failed to come to pass. He's kept all of His word to us. That's the testimony of Joshua. Sometime later, you remember the biblical story, how that King Solomon builds the temple there in Jerusalem. And during the prayer of dedication for that temple in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 55, verse 56, the Bible says he stood, blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to," notice this, the things that He has done, all of it has been according to all that He promised. According to all that He promised. And then Solomon adds, "There hath not failed one word." Not one single word that God has promised. Not a single word of all His good promise has failed. Not a single word which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. One thing we learn from the testimonies of these Old Testament saints is that the Lord God is absolutely reliable. Every promise that He makes, it's as good as money in the bank. And it's even better than that because banks can fail. God's promises never fail. They never fail. So we see the reliability of God. It's demonstrated in the Old Testament, and then it's stated in the New Testament. It's stated in the New Testament. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 tells us that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, in even stronger language says that it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so based on the faithfulness of God in the past to keep all of His promises, the psalmist issued a challenge. He issued a challenge in Psalm 34, verse number 8. "Oh, taste and see." In other words, take the promise of God and check it out for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. Now, we understand that if a man that lies to us all the time, we understand that's not a good man, right? Are we agreed on that? You wouldn't really call a liar a good man. You just call him a liar, okay? But the Lord is good. He is good. In other words, He's not a liar, but He is one who is always faithful to do exactly what He has promised. So here's the challenge. Taste and see. Just check it out for yourself. Check it out for yourself and you'll see that the Lord is good. He keeps all of His promises, and therefore the result is blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The Apostle Paul made a declaration in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Here's what he said. All the promises of God in Him. Now this has to do with the promises that God has given to those promises that are based on our relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. That's why it says all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus Christ. All of the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea. That means yes. And in Him, amen. That means so be it. So be it. Unto the glory of God by us. In other words, every promise that God has made, every promise of God that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, which includes the promise of the forgiveness of our sin, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, the eternal home in heaven that is now being prepared for us, the blessed hope that we have that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that forever we're going to be with our God. All of the promises of God that we have through our faith in Christ, every one of them are yea and amen. They are as certain as tomorrow's sunrise. Now let me just hit a few things here very quickly for you, some promises that are most assuredly ours. Let me give you a couple real quick. Number one, the promise of peace. The promise of peace. Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We're living in a world today which is searching earnestly for peace. Problem is, they're searching in all the wrong places. They're searching in all the wrong places. The only place where men will ever find real peace is in Jesus Christ. That's the only place they'll ever find real peace. And this is that same wonderful peace that comes, that same peace that is mentioned in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer God's enemies, but we are now God's sons, John chapter 1, verse 12. And therefore, we no longer need to be afraid by the thought of God's eternal judgment. We no longer have to fear the eternal consequences of hell fire because of the fact that we now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we can ever have peace with one another, we got to first of all have peace with God. And that's why this world will never have peace until the King of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes to rule and to reign. There's the promise of peace. Not only the promise of peace, letter B, there's also the promise of joy. The promise of joy in John 15 and verse number 11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That simply means that your joy might be complete. It might be abundant. It might be running over. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And I want you to notice very quickly that this joy is not to be confused with happiness. Happiness does not equal joy. Happiness does not equal joy. You see, happiness is always based on our circumstances. Happiness is based on our circumstances. If the circumstances are good, then we're happy. If everything's going our way, we're happy. You see? We're happy. And if things aren't going our way, then we're miserable. And we make everybody around us miserable, right? And that's just how happiness is. It's very fickle. Happiness is very fickle. It comes and goes. Why? Well, because it's based on circumstances. And circumstances in our life is always changing. But joy is something different. You see, joy is not based on our circumstances, but joy comes from viewing our circumstances in the light of God's promises. That's where joy comes from. Joy comes from viewing our circumstances in the light of God's promise. And the promise that we find is this. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. The Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. See, that's where joy comes from. Joy doesn't come from having wonderful circumstances. Joy comes when we're going through circumstances, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Joy comes from the wonderful assurance that God is with us. And He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And He's a constant, continual companion who will lead us through every circumstance in our life. That's where joy comes from. And so there's the promise of peace. There's the promise of joy. Notice also there's the promise of hope. The promise of hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, I'm writing to you so that you will know the truth, Paul is saying, concerning those who have already died in the faith. I'm writing to you about the dead. Concerning those who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we are able to face the grave, you see, with a wonderful hope. And the wonderful hope that we're able to face the grave with is simply the hope that we find in the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14, 19, when He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. And the full explanation of that is found just a couple of verses before, in verse 2 and in verse number 3, where Jesus said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the promise, I will come again. Receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wonderful promise. A wonderful promise that we have, a promise of hope that gives us courage when we come to the end of our life and we begin to look across the bridge and look into eternity. I've always wondered, Ginger and I have talked about it many times when we hear about the death of someone who is not a Christian. What a terrible thing it must be. Come to the end of their life and to not know what's coming next. To have no assurance. Well, I hope I was good enough. I hope I did enough good works to outweigh my bad works. I hope I prayed enough prayers and burned enough incense and said enough creeds and all of these. I hope I did enough. But they have no assurance. What a sad thing that must be. Yet for the child of God, we can have a wonderful hope. Because Jesus said, because I live, you're going to live also. I'm preparing a place for you. I will come again. I'll receive you, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's an old saying. It goes kind of like this. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Shame on me. Now let me ask you a question. Have you been fooled by Satan's lies? I dare say that we all have. Been times when we listened to the old deceiver and we were led in a way that was rebellious against God. We've listened to the lies and we've sinned and we've done things that we never should have done. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever fallen for the same lie again? and again and again and again. Preacher, I know it's not right, and I know I shouldn't be doing that, but you know, I just can't help myself. You know, it just kind of comes along, and I just fall right into it. Well, if that's so in your life, then I want to encourage you to do a couple of things. First of all, I want you to claim the promise. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I want you to challenge you, as the Lord Jesus said to that fallen woman. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 11, when He said, "Go and sin no more." Yeah, you've been caught in this habit of believing the lies of Satan, and you have sinned, and you've been doing the same thing over and over and over and over, and it's gotten such a hold in your life now you feel like it's controlling you, and there's no way that you can escape from the clutches of that temptation that you're going through. But the admonition is simply confess the sin, make things right with God, and then continue on in the determination, "I will not do that again." Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. May God help us to have the victory over sin that God has provided for us. May God help us never to simply be content to be victims of sin, falling over and over into the same sins against God.